Most of you know that next Sunday we are dedicating children. And it's a mild-mannered protest on my part to the Roe versus Wade decision that has killed so many of those who could have been astronauts, found cures for cancer, and this, that, and the other, at the convenience of those who would rather go on a cruise than come to term, or whatever are the circumstances. I've been here a long time. I'm old. I have seniority. I can ramble if I want to, so live with it. But one of the things that I really value is the concept of family. And I think as my culture disintegrates into a bunch of fractured people, it becomes all the more precious to me when we can connect with our extended family, our grandparents and aunts and uncles. So today I'm going to do a baby dedication for Jack Patterson, because Grandma's in town. I thought I was going to do one for Sophia McCumber, because Grandma was in town, but Grandma and Grandpa left this morning. Alrighty. Now, one of the things that is of interest to me, and I just make this as an observation. For a long, long time, we had a priest in town, he's now retired, who advertised the shortest mass in St. Mary's County. And so he had a good constituency, because they knew they'd be in and out in 25 minutes. I note with interest that I can dismiss you, and an hour or two later, you're still here. And that speaks to me about the issue of community, relationships of consequence among people. Now, from time to time, we are called upon to pull together because there are situations that arise that exceed the resources of any particular family, whether it's health or unemployment or surgery or some kind of other crisis. We pull together because we know we are the people. Now, I'm a grandfather now. That noise resonates at a different frequency with me now. It makes me smile because there are children in the house. I'm going to dismiss them in a moment, so hold on by the whites of your knuckles. I consider our congregational life to be communal. I'm not thoroughly pleased with the community that we presently have in terms of connectedness, but I'm not sorely displeased that relationally we are functioning at some level. So when I bring children forward here, I do so to remind us of our collective responsibility to the care and feeding of these children. Your children are not going to call me by their first name until they become adults. Your children are not going to ignore me when I correct them, nor are they going to run to you and tell you, make that bad man stop. I'm here as a father in this house to help you father your children into the destiny of God. I expect you to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I expect you to lead them to Christ. I expect you to be the one that teaches them to pray. I expect you to be the one who ministers the baptism of the Holy Spirit to it. I expect you to teach them how to prophesy. And I'm here to help you. But I am not the head of your household. I'm the head of this household. You understand the difference? We are a patriarchal tribe made up of households. Now, in that context, we also have a collective responsibility to our children. The voice of the Holy Spirit used to call me on the telephone and tell me when my children were misbehaving in this community. Thank you, Mary Wallace. Hilton Garcia, individually, one at a time, took each of my boys with him to New York for their entrance into major league sports. They went to see the New York Mets, if you can call that major league sports. Hilton can handle it. We've been loving one another for God since before I got out of the Navy. We knew one another. Everyone has their own delusion. Let them. From time to time, it's necessary that folks outside of our nuclear family speak into our nuclear family. And I appreciate the men and women in this congregation who actually care for our extended children and who will speak words of encouragement to them. You know, one of the things that's nice to know is when your children become teenagers and they won't talk to you anymore, they'll talk to somebody you've planted in their life who will speak the counsel you would speak if they would hear you. That's a great strength in a community. It's a great strength. So as we present Jack this morning, we're not only presenting him to the Lord, we're representing ourselves to the Lord on behalf of the Patterson household. Because they're not in this community all the way across the country from their family without a family. They have a family here. And I want Grandma to rest assured in that. And Auntie. The Lord lays claim to the fruit of the womb, and this is one of the things that troubles me for our society. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Sanctify to me the firstborn, the first offering of every womb among the sons of Israel, of both man and beast, because they are mine." Now, I'm going to be the first to admit, I don't know what that means. But I do know that us firstborn have been singled out by God, probably because in his economy, the firstborn becomes the one who rules in the next generation. He receives the double portion to perpetuate the household. And it's interesting to me that country after country is starting to pass legislation against double inheritance. It's a way of impoverishing a family line. It's a control issue. It's very, very interesting to me to see that happening. Psalm 139:16 gives this testimony of God's care over us. "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me before one of them came to be." Our Father knows us in his mind before we are ever in the womb. And then he puts his mark for our generation on us and weaves around us our personalities and temperaments and predilections so that when we come out of that womb, we are bent toward being an engineer. We come out of that womb as a musician. And then we're charged as parents to train that child up in the way they're bent, so that even when they're old, they won't depart from it, because God had a destiny for them before they ever were. Before your science class explained how it began, God knew what he had in mind for that person in that generation, and works out the times and boundaries and circumstances of birth, the hands under which they're raised, the circumstances into which they are born, and uses it all to prepare them as a person of destiny. So God only knows why poor little Jack was put under my oversight. I must presume he's going to be an apostle to the nations. And we get to help shape his character. Now, as we do that, some of you will take the responsibility seriously, because I'm going to ask these children who are now having children, that's how old I am, Jay and Katie are going to present Jack before the Lord. Now, this is not one of those churchy things, okay? This is an act between a household and their God, in the midst of an extended household and their God. And so they come to say, "Father, as you give us grace and ability, we will raise this boy of ours in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that he might grow strong in God and become a complete man capable of fulfilling the destiny for which you have appointed him." And we're committing ourselves to help find that bent and nurture him in that direction. That's in sharp contrast to making your kid do whatever it was you did. We need to find out what these children are and help them become the best at that they can possibly be, so that when they stand on their day of productivity, they're standing there emotionally secure, unscathed by unnecessary harm, protected and undergirded by people who love, affirm, appreciate, and endure their growing up. Don't you wish we went from baby dedication to maturity and skipped all that stuff in between? You know, pow, hey, there you are, let's work. You know that children don't become Christians by this kind of act, but we as Christians make this act so that we can bring our children forth in the things to which God has apportioned them. One of the most influential people in that child's life will be mom. And interestingly enough, often the second most influential person is grandma. Because children know she will feed me and she will hold me. And they feel good about those two things. But fathers have a very distinguished role to play, because God sets them over that they might rule for the benefit of those under. And our challenge as fathers to see that we do that. Grandparents, yeah, I'm at that place now. I see things differently. And so I'll say to my son, have you considered? Because our role now is as counselors to those who will hear us. And if you'll do it right with your children, they will hear you all throughout their life. Even in their teenage years, they will hear you. I promise you, I have lived that, okay? And it's a great honor to be considered one of the primary counselors to my three adult sons who want to know what Dad thinks about this situation. This is our role as they mature. For now, it's when I say no, because I'm the mommy, that's why it works. Puberty changes everything. All right, parents. Why don't you all come up here with Grandma and Auntie? Hey, Jack. Yes, I'm still here. Don't you love those children when they smile? The whole face smiles. Jack has got that look. All right, Mom and Dad, in the sight of God and the presence of these witnesses, do you solemnly undertake to bring your child up in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Do you promise to seek to lead your child to Christ early in their life? Do you promise to seek to be an example before your child in both character and worship? Grandma? Going to ask you, and you know, this is perfunctory because we can't get you off the phone. As soon as they get a webcam, I know what's going to happen because it's going on in my house every morning. I know your husband, and I think very highly of him. I appreciate his grace and his prophetic spirit. And I know you two are deeply committed to these children and to this grandchild. I want you to know I am committed to this household, as are many others here. And we take this responsibility very seriously. And I want you to know we're going to be standing with you for his sake and theirs. Okay? Now, folks, I'm asking some of you to say yes. Will you work with me and these parents and these grandparents and this aunt in striving to see that this boy comes into his destiny in God? Very well, somebody smile and take a picture. Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of presenting Jack to you today in the presence of grandmother and aunt and these people and the angels and you. And as much as I know your grace, Lord, you will give us the wisdom and patience and endurance that we need to see this boy come into the fullness of your purposes for him. We ask for that grace to be released afresh today for all of our parents who sit next to their own children, who have at one time or another been at an altar, and before God they have said, as you give me grace, Lord, I will lead them and encourage them and instruct them in the ways of righteousness. I ask that you would renew that passion in us today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now the children can go to their ministry area. Let me have that laptop done, will you? And that piece of paper laying right underneath my chair, I need that. Thank you. I want to bring something to your attention and then give Pat McGowan an opportunity to address you. I did a memorial service yesterday for a person I never met, but was asked by the Purcell family to stand in the gap because they had no one. And at the reception that followed, there was an interesting little interplay between me and a woman who was in attendance. And she asked what denomination I represented. And so we did the well stuff. She said, it had that hint about it. We're Methodists, but you had that hint about you. I want it to be an overpowering fragrance, not just a hint. Because I believe in the activity of the Holy Spirit in time and space right now. I believe God still speaks. I believe God still moves. I believe God is still concerned about the details of our life and that He wants us engaged with Him and His priorities. I believe that in the depth of who I am. And so when the Spirit of God speaks to this house, I have an ear to hear what He's saying. Because I believe that if we will honor His presence will continue with us. I, you know, one eye, you can read the Bible and see that. Okay? So I was with some of the apostles earlier this week, and one asked the several of us, so what's the Lord saying this year? And I sat there quietly listening, while the first one says, okay, I'll start. And he began to say something along this line. The Lord has been saying to us that He is coming after our thought life, that we have allowed things to come into the way we think that are contrary to the way He thinks, and He's coming to adjust us. So I let him wax eloquently on that for a while. And then we got my turn and said, well, the Lord is saying to us that He's coming after our thought life. And he goes, really? And I said, really? This is from the watch, a couple of watches ago. I believe the Lord showed me that we were, me personally and us corporately, entering into a season that would be wrestling with the Lord. My sense was that He's going to start confronting our ideology and the way we think about things. I don't believe it will be about the outward types of sin that we normally consider, sin management stuff, but those things that we have allowed to slowly creep into our thought processes and our hearts that cause us to have a distorted view of our Father. My sense is that the Lord will be the one engaging us in this wrestling match and is very excited about this process. He's waiting for us to enter into this place with Him. As we persevere until daybreak, the blessing will come. That's the reference to the wrestling with the angel all night. And as we wrestle through these things, we will come to a place of standing firm in those areas that we have been trying to conquer in our own strength. Only by coming to these conclusions within our own souls will we be in a place of ownership of what it means to be a son of God. Now, what do you think of that? Bring it on, Lord. Right? I'm glad you feel that way. Pat, come bring it on.
As we were in worship this morning, I was watching a movie in my mind, and it was a group of guys who were sitting around just talking, and a young lady walked in front of them, and a couple started doing what guys do, and the one person confronted them, and they said, no, don't worry about it. It's just eye candy. You know, we can look as long as we don't touch. And I heard I was reminded of the thing where Jesus said, if you even look upon a woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery already. And my sense is that there's probably some of us that may be struggling, not just in that area, but with those types of things of what we're looking at with our eyes. And I believe there's grace here today for it.
Now, we said a while ago, amen, Lord. Bring it on. All right? You understand what you're asking for now? I'm not prone to end-time prognostications. I'm not one who runs around yelling the sky is falling. But I do believe we have entered perilous times. I really do. Been around for a few decades, seen some crises come and go, watched the nation go, well, the kind of shaking that's going on right now looks like a slide. And when that happens, fear will raise its head from just about any quarter you want to look. And there are some other things to be spoken, but not this morning. Next week, we have a prophetic word that I think is going to be fairly pungent to your ears, but necessary to your hearing. And I encourage you to be available to us next Sunday morning as we develop what the Lord spoke earlier today. This idea of revisiting with the Lord the way you're thinking is part of where I'm going today in handling the word. But I want us to become attuned to the present activity of the Holy Spirit. Danny Hartwell shared an encounter he had with the Lord a few weeks ago that has subsequently made the headlines. And so I asked him to come share his portion of that pre-event, because the Holy Spirit tipped him off to something and told him how to pray. And the devices of the enemy were frustrated. And I'm sure Danny wasn't the only one who got cued in by the Holy Spirit. But Danny, if you'd come share that story with us, I'd appreciate it.
I'd like to share something with you this morning. It's to encourage you who you are in the Lord and who I am in the Lord. Lanny has been very gracious to the prophetic team. He's extended his mantle and the mentorship from Rhonda and from Peggy. I've learned so much over the years. But on the 21st of December, Valerie and I were traveling back from New Jersey. And just as I entered 301, where it comes into Maryland, I saw this vision, and it really rocked me. And I didn't know how good I was driving, but it just like when I get a vision, it's like somebody writing a grill. You hear this, and then it unfolds. And I saw this plane just breaking and metal just crashing in apartment buildings. And it this went on for like a quarter of a mile. And I'm just gripping my steering wheel. So, oh, Lord, no. And I've seen hundreds of people dying. Well, at one point, I looked up and I saw Christmas presents, some open, some not open. And December 25th came to me. I said, oh. And I said, oh, Lord, where is this at? Where is this going to happen? December 25th. I did see the Great Lakes, but I saw one word float up to me, that way we are trained to perceive. And I saw D-E-D-I. I wasn't sure. So I jumped on the word district. So I said, Valerie, I'm having a vision here. This is what I see. And I told her, I said, I think we're going to have a daytime, December 25th, we're going to have a terrorist attack on our nation, the U.S., and I believe it's the District of Columbia. So she took my hand, and as we began to pray, at that very instant, it unfolded again. And then you talk about multitasking. I'm driving a car, but I'm in battle. I'm in the heavens, and there was three angels. It's just, oh, wow, I was shaken. And one angel, when he had his sword out, it was just like when he would wave it like this, gold dust would just come from both sides. But what really caught my attention was how close I was to this. I could actually see on the sword a beautiful highlight of a rose and a long stem highlighted in purple. I said, Valerie, this is what I'm seeing. And the angels are fighting. She said, oh, that's the Rose of Sharon. All right. I'm seeing the Lord. And he thrust this sword in this demonic thing. And as soon as he did, boom, it all went away. Now, December 25th come and went. We didn't hear anything, but we prayed every day. We'd hold hands, Lord, just make this thing, foil this, because that's what he's asking us to do, that it doesn't happen. Well, when we realized what did happen, he told me Friday. He says, now, to take you back a little bit, this is the second time this happened to me. The first time, I was with Valerie in a restaurant, September the 10th, 2001. As we were eating, I kept seeing, poof, wow, planes crashing into buildings. I did not know what to do then, but thanks to the leadership of Lanny and the prophetic team, I knew this information was given to me to And I'm sure it wasn't just me. But one thing he told me Friday, he says, have you noticed Valerie is with you both times? I said, well, yes, Lord. And he says, do you notice that when you guys held hands, your prayers are not inhibited? And parents, I'm telling you, if you want your prayers to be heard, if you've got a rebellious son or something or a teenager, hold hands and pray. I'm telling you, you're going to rock the heavens, and your prayers will not be hindered. And same way with neighbors. When two or three are gathered, there's something about agreeing. And speaking of your words are so powerful. And you have to understand, even when Isaac blessed Jacob, and Esau came and says, well, take it back. He says, I can't. I already blessed him. Our words are already gone. So take that for what it's worth this morning. God, for who you are, instead of watching the news and being discouraged and sitting on the sideline, get in the game and saying, Lord, we fight with principalities, not with flesh and blood. Now, when all the media got involved, the CIA blamed the FBI, who blamed Homeland Security, who blamed the State Department, flesh and blood, flesh and blood, flesh and blood. Go above that. We fight principalities. We don't fight flesh and blood. And how do we do that? We do that with our prayers, with getting in God's Word and knowing. Look what's happening. D.C., same-sex marriage. There's something about that.
Thank you, Danny.
Something about that. Something about this different than the upper state New York. This one, they've crammed it down the throats. I just read this in the Wall Street Journal yesterday. They're cramming it down the throats. I'm preaching. I'll quit. But the church has to accept this in the District of Columbia because they don't have that provision like they do in the Northeast. The church does not have to acknowledge the gay and lesbian marriage. But in D.C., you have to accept this. They're cramming it down their throats. Midwest, or the state just approved end-of-life assisted suicide. I, as a young boy, my dad always taught me, if you see a rotten apple in the bin, pull it out because it'll make all the rest of them rotten. And that's what's happening. That there is sinking in, and there's something happening to this nation, and you are the war fighters. You're the one that's standing guard. You're the one that's praying, and you need to understand how effective your prayer is, and that's what we need. Thank you.
How about now? Can you hear me now? Okay. When Bonnie was with us back in November, she gave us the report that God is happy. He's not distressed about this. His plan is working out. But if we don't get the eternal point of view on things, we'll be taken captive by everybody else's distress. And I'm suggesting to you that the Lord is giving His people access to what He's doing and what He's thinking about these things, so we can come into agreement with Him on this side of the cloud and connect with heaven so that, poof, these things disappear. You know, Danny has that hint. Well, let's see how we can do this. Are you aware the Bible is a book with a colorful past? I mean, it has launched wars and inquisitions and murders and persecutions and racism and confusion and controversy. It's a very powerful book. But it's also precipitated education worldwide, missionary zeal, concluded everyone must learn to read so they can read God's Word. Then, you know, somewhere or another, that project got taken over by somebody else who's less effective. But the Bible's also been responsible for cultural changes, personal transformation, reconciliation, supernatural interventions, and it continues to give hope, encouragement, and inspiration to hundreds of millions of believers around the world, even today. The Bible is an amazing book in that its author explains to each reader what he intended for them to understand. That makes it a very unique book, because the author has been explaining it to readers and giving them insights for millennia. Now, through the years, I have heard this phrase, and some of you may have uttered it. I don't read the Bible because I can't understand it. And if you're still one of those who believes that Jesus spoke the King James English and that's all that you can read, I understand why you can't understand it. But as it happens, we have very competent translations, reliable documents available to us today. However, the Bible is not something to be read from time to time. And even for those of you who read the Bible daily, that doesn't quite do it. Because you open your yearly Bible plan, you see the three passages you got to read today, and you check them off and go on your way without giving the Word the opportunity to handle you as you handle it. Now, I'm not opposed to teaching you. I'm not opposed to feeding you from the Word of God. But I think it would be very, very beneficial if you could have some healthy snacks on your own. So I'm going to undertake, as this year begins, to try to take us in the direction where you can do some self-feeding from the Scriptures. Now, today I'm going to take an approach to the Scriptures that's very left-brain, and I'm doing it so the men will understand what I'm doing. It'll be easy for them because they're rational, and they don't like that intuitive stuff, which we'll do in about 4 weeks. So today I'm going to instruct from the left brain, and the women will be instructed because the men will be eating it more easily. In a month or so, I'll instruct from the right brain, and the women will receive it more easily, and the men will be instructed. Generally speaking, yes, generally speaking. What I want to do is walk us through a passage or so. It looks like I may only have time for one. But I want us to read a passage and then observe the passage and then see what God might be saying to us in the passage. Now, assume for a moment that you're reading. Oh, that's right. You can't see that. You need that in a different font. I learned that this morning. This is new technology we're playing with today, and I'm the one playing with it, so... I want you to imagine that you are doing your daily Bible reading, or whenever it is you read the Bible, and you stumble upon this passage, Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 4:7. And so you open your Bible and you read it. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Can y'all see that back there? Okay. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. That's a good word. Boy, that was a good word. I got to go to work now. Okay? Now, let me ask you something. And I don't need you to blurt it out. I just need to know. If you were actually following along through those verses, was there a phrase or a line or a verse that grabbed you? If so, just put up your finger. I just want to see. All right. It looks like a couple of dozen of you got struck by something. Now, here's what I know, and I don't have time to do it, but here's what I know. You were not all struck by the same thing. There were different elements of that that captured your attention. Now, that's one of the ways you know the Holy Spirit's at work, because he is highlighting that thing which is for you for that day from his word. All right. So let's take another look at this. I go through here and I start looking at stuff. So I see that there's a number of times that the word faith is used in those few verses. Five times. Six times I see the word under. And there's some other words that catch my attention, like law and tutor and son and slave and heir. But when I see faith five times and the word under six times, I'm challenged to figure out what's going on here. So I start looking at these words like tutor. And later on, we're going to see the words guardians and managers. And I'm thinking to myself, all right, what's the difference here? This says that the law, I was under the law, and the law was to tutor me. But now that I'm not under the law, because faith has come. But the law was my tutor. Now faith has come, and I'm no longer under that tutor. Well, what was the job of that tutor? Well, the scripture tells us in another place that the law was given to bring us to Christ. A tutor is one charged with the duty of supervising the life and the morals of boys belonging to the better class. Okay? Now, if the law was a tutor, to whom was the law given? It was given to God's people. And the moment you become God's people, in that neighborhood, you're a better class. You understand? If you live in the palace and not among the peasants, you're distinguished. And the law was the distinguishing characteristic. And what was it for? The law was the codified declaration of God that was to distinguish His people morally from the nations around them. Why do you suppose the Bible says, you shall not go into a beast the way you go into a man? Why would God have to say, don't sleep with, have sexual relationships with animals? Why would He have to say that? Because other cultures were that much involved in debauchery. Anytime you see the law saying something you're not to do, it's because somebody else was doing it. And the law has a very strict moral code to distinguish God's people from the surrounding nations. He also gave them rules and regulations about how to interact with those nations, but that's not where we're going. The point is made, the law was a tutor that was designed to demonstrate you can't obey the law. And if you violate the law in one point, you're guilty of all of it. Okay? So once you struggle with this for hundreds of years and realize this is not getting the job done, we just make it harder and harder and less life-giving to survive in this religious system, along comes something called faith in Christ. Okay? You following this? Because now, rather than being whatever the law produces, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're a son now, what were you before? You were slaves under the law. We'll see that word in the second section. I'm just breaking this up. Oh, there it is right there in verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Jesus Christ. Whatever your circumstances were, you have now been brought into a sense of collective equality in Christ because you are now all called sons of God. Sons of your Father. Okay? Now, the law produces slaves. We've visited that on several times before, and I'm not going to develop that at any length, just to say that the law produces slaves, but faith produces sons. Now, as we read on through here, we find that a key to understanding the stuff that's going to happen in this next portion has to do with what was being said before. Before faith, we were under the law. Under the law produces slaves. Faith releases slaves from the law because slaves become sons. However, these sons are still children, even though they are now heirs. Did you get all that? All right. Children must be under managers and guardians until they demonstrate to the father's satisfaction measures of freedom from the elementary things of the earth. Whatever those are in your life, because your weaknesses are not the same as the one seated next to you. And so, under a father's supervision, you are brought forth into a place of weos, mature sonship, having started as the infant in Christ and moving forward, and we've touched on that in times past. But individual by individual, we have to come to grips with the notion of guardians and managers. Now, I say, as long as the heir is a child. One of the things you might be profited in doing is taking this passage and examining the words for child and son. And notice that there are different Greek words that get translated through this whole maturation process. I'm not going there this morning, but I wanted you to see this issue of guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. Now then, some will tell you that what Paul is addressing here, and they'll rightly tell you this, what Paul is addressing here is the difference between the law and faith, and that you were under the law, now you're no longer under the law, because the law produces slaves, not sons. Who produces sons? Fathers. And the Father appoints people to assist him, guardians and managers. All right, so what's a guardian? A guardian is a person entrusted to act in another's name or to whose care anything is committed by another. And what does a manager do? One who has authority over the servants or slaves of a family to assign their task and portions. That's why when you are a new believer or you are an errant believer and someone requires something of you, you say, "You're just trying to make me your slave," in your childishness and immaturity. Because a father is appointing those events into your life so that you can come into fatherhood. Remember, the goal of a spiritual son is to become a spiritual father, not to stay a spiritual son. How many of you know that sons don't make good fathers to other sons? You ever seen that in your own home? I had three fathers in my home, all of them at one time under the age of 12. All of them trying to tell the others what to do. Didn't work well. But when father stepped in, things somehow got magically straightened out. So it takes spiritual fathers to raise spiritual sons into spiritual fatherhood. A lot I could say about that, but you don't want to hear it today. Now, make note of this issue of under. Okay? When you see something that often, you should pay attention to it. You were under the law, under a tutor, under guardians and managers, under the elemental things of the world, under the law, under the law. Do you think the word under has relevance here? It's a key word, and when you go back through there and begin to play with that, you start to see the contrast between what it means to be a son of the Spirit and a slave to the law. Now, if you are a son of the Spirit, do you have the right to ignore the law? I'll leave that with you to sort out. Obviously, you are divided in your opinions. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Therefore, you are no longer slave to what? But are a son, and if a son, then you are an heir. Now, we could tie other things in, and you probably would. You'd go to Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and following. You'd start to see how God has given you the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, "Abba, Father." And all who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. When you start to lean in that direction, it becomes very, very insecure for some believers. Because, quite frankly, they feel more secure with the rules than the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, having gone down through this and just ambling out of my thoughts as I was reflecting on this stuff, we make this observation. This passage opens with a contrast between faith and law. And the transition from law to faith is the liberation of slaves into sonship. The work of Christ in making us sons raises the issue of becoming heirs. Heirs must also go through a maturation process. That's why even if you come to Christ and are freed from the law, you are still under guardians and managers until you can learn to guard and manage your own life. And who knows when that happens? The Father. You need to find your spiritual father. Note that the key to understanding what follows in verse 4:1 is what is expressed in 25 and 26 above. Before faith, we were under the law. Under the law produces slaves. Faith releases slaves from the law because slaves become sons. However, these sons are still children, even though they're now heirs, and children must be under guardians and managers until they can demonstrate their personal freedom from the elementary things that always ground them down, held them captive. The recurring sin thing, the recurring anger thing, the recurring thing that holds them in bondage. Now, what might an application be? Well, for me, I understand from here and other passages that the fruit of the law is slaves, not sons. Such other passages like Romans 8:14-17, Galatians 4:21-5:18 would need to be harnessed to this one to make the point about slavery. We've got those teachings online for you if you want to visit that. The notion of guardians and managers needs development because freedom is not freedom to do what you want to do, but freedom to do what should be done in following the Holy Spirit. For me, I need to delve a little bit more into this dynamic of the elemental things of the world. I'm sure Paul must articulate these things in some other writings. So these are my personal notes to me that I'm sharing with you about how I approach this passage. Make any sense? Okay? And it's not that hard, is it? I mean, you might need to dig out a lexicon to look up the dictionary, the definitions of tutor, guardian, manager. But couldn't you sit down and do this? Of course you could. And at the conclusion of it, you will have an insight. Because when I said, how many of you were struck by a particular verse somewhere in this passage, 24 hands at least went up, and I'm telling you right now, they were not the same things. Because you will come to this passage and see something very different. When I go to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, I'm looking at issues of the theology of water baptism. You might be looking at the issue of being born again. Because that's what the visit of Nicodemus and Jesus, that conversation, all right, which I taught in the first service, and I gave you the second dose. So what would I say to my father in response to sitting with him for this time? I might say something like this: Father, grant me the understanding of the issues of slavery and sonship in times appointed by the Father. Allow me to walk before you in clarity and freedom of genuine sonship. Does that make sense? Now look, this stuff is not hard. It is not hard. What did we do? We looked at a piece of scripture. We read it. Then we observed what we read. Then we looked for application. What might this mean to me? And then we said a prayer. We read my prayer, but you would say your own prayer in response to what you observed and how you thought the Holy Spirit might want to apply it to your life. Scripture, observation, application, and prayer. S-O-A-P. Spells? What does soap do? It cleans up your fuzzy mind and your fuzzy thinking. Now, has the Lord said, I'm going to wrestle with you to change the thoughts in your mind? We declared that word today. We receive that as the word of the Lord. And I'm saying to you, this is the time to re-engage the scripture. Because if you're going to be in a wrestling match with the Lord, at least get in the right ring. I'm asking you to join me in the journey toward greater personal spirituality. I'm asking you to re-engage the Word. Handle the Scripture for yourself. You can trust the Holy Spirit. And if you come up upon a passage that just makes no sense to you, that's not the passage for today. I still find those. Yes, I do. What? Forget that. Clearly, God's not talking to me today from there. Okay? I'm entertaining something I've never done before this year. I'm going through the lectionary readings for the year. And so, all right, for you non-Episcopalian, Lutheran, and Catholics, there's a book called The Lectionary. And there are readings from the Bible for every day. And they're all Bible. Yeah. Yeah. And so I'm undertaking this as a personal thing. Okay, I'm not inviting you to do that because some of you would rather lick the dust, the vacuum cleaner bag than that. I understand that. But I did make available to you a variety of books that target different levels of maturation. It's in your bulletin today. We repeated it. I would commend to all of you Foster's book, Prayer, The Heart's True Home. You need to read that book because it will challenge your thinking about prayer in delightfully delicious ways. And it will cause you to understand that, oh, God is in fact a prayer. Jesus help me is in fact a prayer. Those are simple prayers. How many of you have ever said, Jesus help me? May as well say amen because it's a prayer. Okay, it is not this, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my... It's not that. There's a spectrum of things that you do routinely that actually can be quantifiable as prayer. And so when you think of prayer, you don't think about what you're doing, you think about what you think you ought to be doing. So read his book and be relaxed in prayer. Yes, Pastor dear. Okay, good. Yeah. I believe you when I see it. For those of you who have been serving the Lord for over 20 years, I recommend The Critical Journey. For those of you who don't have a devotional life at all and are not sure how to start one, I recommended a couple of books in there for those of you who are just getting started. But each of these are excellent resources that will help you move forward in God. Now, Molly has prepared for us a journey through the Psalms so that since we're talking about intimacy, we are trying to do things that will help you move in that direction. So what we've done is this. We have crafted some lessons that we'll start distributing next week. And we have three, one for the adults in the family, one for the teenagers in the family, another for the children in the family. They're all out of the same text, but they're not as extensive as what the adults will read. And then we're going to go down into the children's ministry area, and we're going to hand it to your children, and we're going to say, your mom and dad are reading this. Ask them your questions. My pleasure, believe me. My goal is that over the next 90 days, we will begin to experience personal increase in our confidence and sense of presence with the Lord, that you will know that you're doing something that's moving you forward into the destiny that your Father has for you. Next week, I'm going to be asking you to sign up for that, so that in groups of three or four, you will move through this journey with a group, a small group of people you can talk to, email, pray for, pray with, ask questions of, or somebody who can just encourage you not to give up. I'm not asking you to read the Bible 7 days a week because you won't do it. But if I can get you to two or three, for some of you, that's twice what you're doing. For some of you, that would be unbelievable that you could do that. But when you know, your partner's going to call and say, what did you see in Psalm 27 today? You're going to want to give a good answer. Simply because you don't want to look bad. I don't care what gets you in it, as long as you get in it. Because I know this, when your personal spirituality goes up, our corporate experience increases. And I want this to be a place that's known, renowned for the presence of God. And each of you have a responsibility to carry your portion here so that the whole thing is a treasure house. All right, now, if you want to get started, I've got a couple of aids up here for you. One is a simple overview of what I just did. The other is a little guide for you to use in a particular passage of Scripture. I'll leave these on the altar. If you want one, come get it. Right now, and those of you with whom we communicate by email, you'll receive it electronically so you can cut and paste, download, save, and do that kind of jazz. All righty. You ready to go? You are? Yeah, I know. All right, let's stand. What's that? Oh, we have a word? Hold on just a second. This is starting to look like the day I said, Paul writes, and half of you thought I said, all rise, and so people were getting up and not getting up and telling one another to sit down and telling one another to get up.
Friday night at the watch, I saw a picture of silver wedding bells, and I believe there was an excitement of the anticipation of a wedding coming and the consummation of marriage. And if you're here today and that isn't, if you're engaged and that's in the plans, Pat and I would like to pray for you, and we'd also like to pray for David Baker.
Wedding plans?
Yes.
Can I get my youngest son on the phone and y'all pray with him too? Wedding plans, yes. Would you come up here? And those of you who have wedding plans in your family, feel free to come up here and see what the Lord might say to you. Now the rest of us will stand. The altar will be open if you want prayer for any other thing. We believe that God does stuff. And so we invite you to appeal to Him for whatever your need might be. Father, we thank You for the privilege of having access to the Scripture. We thank You, Lord, for the honor of having access to the author of the Scripture. And now I ask that You would stir in our hearts a desire, a hunger, a thirst after righteousness, and that You would restore us as a people to the Word and allow us to savor and enjoy Your presence and insight so that we become personally excited about what God showed me. And may the testimonies abound, Lord, of Your insights. I commit these months to You, Lord, asking that You would attend to us day by day with those things that are necessary for us to be coming forward to dance with Jesus in His glory and experience His presence more fully in Jesus now. Now may grace and peace attend you as you go. They're snacking and yakking downstairs. Our first-time guests, the kiosk is to your left. Take them to your car.